everybody.
It's lovely to be with you and to have the opportunity to share the Word of God with you this morning. It's great the way the Lord speaks from the moment we enter into His presence in a definite way. And that God has been speaking throughout, and praise His wonderful name. It's just great to belong to Jesus this morning. And let's just pray again. So, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious word you've given to us, that we may hear your voice in another way, and let it register in our consciousness, permeate all our thinking and all our doing, Lord, so that our life may be one psalm of praise, song of praise to you. Thank you, Lord. You're alive, you're here, you're in the midst of your people, and you're alive forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Right, we're going to go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 this morning. It's a book that's got lots of things that are difficult to understand, and so I'm not going there, okay, with any of the things that are difficult to understand, but we're staying in chapter 1 more or less, and because there's lots of things that we can understand very easily, and that God wants to speak into our hearts. So in verse 3 of chapter 1 it says, "Blessed is he who reads aloud, and those who hear the words of this prophecy." So I'm going to read aloud and pray you'll be blessed as you listen. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place," or speedily. "And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits or sevenfold spirit before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band, as the band of authority. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Not surprising. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Amen. Okay, it's in the book. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Amen. I hope you're blessed in that reading. Never realized how many amens there are in that first chapter. Imagine the congregations who heard that in the beginning roaring back, Amen! Yes! because this book was written to the church that was facing, that was under pressure everywhere in the Roman Empire and facing imminent persecution. It wasn't written to a nice, cozy, comfortable place. It was written to those who were on the edge, as it were. And they needed to hear something from God which would bring them the reassurance and the comfort and the strengthening that they needed as they faced those things in their day. And there are things that we face in our day, and the Word of God doesn't change. The Word of God cannot be broken. The Word of God is our comfort, has been written for our comfort. That's what Paul says in Romans 15. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that can mean the revelation that came from Jesus and that is, or that is about Jesus. But I want to say both are true. It's a revelation which comes from Jesus Christ, and it's a revelation about who he is, what he has done, and what he is going to do in the wrapping up of everything and the beginning of everything that's beyond. Hallelujah. And, you know, Jesus can only come to us by revelation. We can't know Jesus if we're thinking, trying to think him into our lives. I tried that for a long time, and it, believe you me, it just wears you out and gives you a big headache. But the way to know Jesus is to have him, let him reveal himself in your life. And he comes into our lives by his blessed Spirit, and that from that day on, our life is never the same again. John experienced that. He bore witness to the Word of God. And then in verse 9 it tells us, for the word of God, he was in exile on Patmos. Anybody here been to Patmos? Yeah. Ah, yes. Thank you, brother. Bless you. Andreas. Yeah. So Andreas can tell you exactly what Patmos is like. I'll ask him afterwards. Okay. Over coffee. Yeah, I believe it's a pretty rocky, barren sort of place. And, yeah, so for the word of God, John was sent into exile. He had been the elder of Ephesus, overseeing a lot of churches in that area. There's seven of them listed here, but there would have been many, many more. And he was sent into exile. And when the word of God is precious to us, then in a sense we are all sent into exile from the world, because the world does not like the word of God. The world in which we live, I mean, you know, the society in which we live, the world at large, what in the Bible is called the world, does not like the word of God. And if you hold to the word of God, then pretty soon you find yourself a stranger to the world and its ways. I think of John Bunyan. He spent 12 years in Bedford jail for the word of God. But in Bedford jail, God gave him a book as well. And it's called Pilgrim's Progress, which is the second most translated book after the Bible into languages of the world. William Tyndale, to give us the Bible in English had to go into exile. There was nowhere in the whole of England that was safe for him, to translate the Bible into the English tongue. His story is a great one, and if you want to hear more about William Tyndale, come along in December one Sunday evening, I can't remember which, and I'll tell you a lot more about him. But he accepted exile as the price for giving you and me the Word of God in English. When things happen in our lives and there is some sort of exile that we are suffering for the Word of God, it's because God has a greater purpose in view. Behold, He comes with clouds and darkness, the psalmist said. And sometimes the darkness is round about Him, and we can't see why certain things are going on in our lives or in the lives of people close to us who may be suffering, who are in situations that we know are very difficult for them. They may be children of God, they may not be children of God, but there are things going on. And the way every darkness seems round about them. Well, darkness was round about Job. He had no idea of the cosmic conflict that was going on around his life. God had not revealed that to him. And there may be things in our lives. God does not reveal why we have to go through certain things, but we can trust Him that if we are in some sort of exile, if our family have thrown us out, cut us off, don't want to hear because of the Word of God, then that's God's purpose in your life. And it can be a very painful thing, but God is doing things in your life. And as someone said to me just before the meeting, if I am obedient to what God wants me to do, He will take care of my family. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that you can trust God with your family. And that God has His plans and purposes that are being worked out in the earth. And this first chapter of Revelation is a wonderful chapter for us to come to today, because God wants you and me to receive His comfort, to receive His inspiration, to receive from Him in our day, and particularly in the time of year that we are at, this horrible time of year, and to realize, thank you, honey, to realize who's in control. Who is in control? Somebody compared the God and devil the other day to the difference between an atom bomb and an ant.
Yes.
Yeah, that's getting somewhere near to it. Yeah, atom bomb to ant. You know, James said, Dave, you mentioned the fact that he hadn't thought about how the devil is afraid of Jesus. You know, James says in James chapter 2, he says this, the devils also believe and they shudder. They shudder, that's the word. They nyop nyop in Khmer. Their knees are knocking and they're like this when they hear the name of Jesus. Because the name of Jesus is high over all. Glory to His wonderful name. Never be afraid also to get alone with the Word of God. I want to say this especially to younger people among us. Never be afraid to get alone with the Word of God. I know a young man quite a long time ago, and a friend of his was a teacher. This young man didn't have a job at the time, and his teacher friend said, oh, look, I'm out all day, use my house just to go and pray and read the Bible, because he knew my house wasn't a very sort of good place for that. So, sorry, I gave away there, didn't I? Anyway, this young man, yeah, for those of you who are listening, all right. So this young man went to the house one day, And he waited on God, had the Bible open in front of him, read a chapter, prayed for half an hour, read another chapter, prayed for another half an hour. That's the way to wait on God and expect Him to speak to you. And he did. And he spoke to me through Romans chapter 15 and verse 20 to 21. I'll just read it to you. You don't need to go there. It says this. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom He was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. And that particular last quotation is from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 15. Those to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. And I saw some fulfillment of that in Thailand and in Cambodia. Thailand in the 90s, Cambodia in 2000 and about 12. God came to a particular ethnic minority called the Kavite, who had never heard of Jesus. And God came to them. They'd never heard. They were spirit worshippers. They worshipped the spirits of trees and fields and rivers. And the spirits commanded them to do certain things. When they were sick, they had to sacrifice a chicken, a pig, or even a buffalo. That's a cruel punishment. Because if you sacrifice your buffalo, you're going to go hungry for the next number of years because you can't plow your fields and so on. It's a cruel world, the spirit world, but God came to them and Jesus came to them, and Jesus has set them free. Hallelujah. And there are now hundreds of Kavite who are worshipping Jesus. They've been worshipping Jesus today in their villages. Not quite like the Longcroft. Eh? Not quite like the Longcroft. But they've been worshipping the same God with the same Holy Spirit, same Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. We are in a great family, beloved. And the cry of love has gone out across the lands. It is going out across the lands. In our midst, we have a very precious family from the land of Persia. Iran, in its modern name. Hallelujah. Who have come to know Jesus. Bless the name of the Lord. And you are very, very welcome among us, brethren. Yeah. God's cry has gone out across the land. Across the lands. So don't be afraid to get alone with the Word of God and let God speak to you, because He will. If we mean business with Him, He'll speak to us. And in that daily waiting on Him, the most wonderful thing of all is that we can hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us across the waves, through the storms, in everything where we are tried and tested and troubled. We can hear the voice of Jesus speaking peace to us. Glory to His wonderful name. So John says, I was on the island of Patmos, and then I heard this voice speaking, I'm the beginning and the end, I'm the A and the Z. I'm the beginning of the book, I'm the end of the book. So listen to me, and I'm just going to give you the end of the book to write, John, okay? And if you want to know, you always want to know what happens at the end of the story, go to the last chapters of the book and you find out. And he says, I want you to write to seven churches. Now, the number seven, of course, speaks of completeness in the scripture. It's a very important number from the law of Moses through to Revelation. Very important number. It speaks of completeness and here of churches which are representative for all the age until Jesus comes back, until He comes. And then John has this vision. He has this wonderful vision. He turns to see this voice. And having turned, you know, we have to turn. There are moments in life when we need to turn. That is, turn away from the things that we're so wrapped up in, so involved with, that occupy our mind, our time, our energies so much that we have little left for the Word of God, or that we have little time to spare even to think about the things of God. A great man of God said, we must give time just to think about the things of God. And in our age, we are always in a hurry. There's always so much to think about, so much to do. There was somebody who wrote that and says, I'm so pressed. I've got so much to do. I just don't have time for the Word of God. And he wrote that in about 1820. So you can see the world hasn't changed. Our day is no different. We have to make time for God. Take it from something else. Let Him have time. Because time is the most precious thing we have, isn't it? We don't know our number of our days, but God does. We all have 24 hours in a day. Some of that's got to be given to sleep. Some of it's got to be given to eating, and so on. But there is time somewhere every day to have that little time with Jesus that sanctifies the day and sets us apart for Him in the world in which we live. And He wants us to be set apart. He wants us to be a separated people. He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, verse 6. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. If that was the end of the story, we would all be shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm trying not to shout, okay? Hallelujah. God has done this for you and for me. He's loosed us from our sins in His own blood, in the blood of His Son. The blood of Jesus was the redemption price. The blood of Jesus bought us out like slaves at the market. The blood of Jesus is the only power in the whole universe that can separate you and me from sin and wash us clean from sin and the guilt of sin and the power of sin and everything to do with sin. Glory to His wonderful name. Hallelujah. Only Jesus can do it. Hallelujah. Glory to God, because He is alive. And He comes to apply that precious blood to our hearts to make us new, to make us new creatures, new creations after His own image. Hallelujah. Not mired in sin anymore, but free, free to live for Him, free to be His love slaves, free to do whatever He wants and to send us wherever He wants us to go. Glory to His wonderful name. John has this wonderful vision of Jesus, the glorified Jesus. And he sees Him, and we heard that description. And He was like the sun shining in His strength. Now, somebody else said that. I saw His face, and it was like the sun shining in its strength. Paul, yes. Paul said that in one of his testimonies in Acts. And I want us just to go to Acts chapter 9 for a moment. Acts chapter 9. And look again at his encounter with the risen Lord. Acts chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, which is what they called Christians in those days, followers of the way, because Jesus is the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And in his testimony in Acts, he says, O King, I saw a light brighter than the midday sun. What's brighter than the midday sun? There's nothing. If you've ever been to the tropics or even a hot country or even in this country, you look at the sun at midday. Can you look at it for more than a second? No. But Jesus' face shone brighter than the light of the midday sun. We are children of the light and of the day, not of the night nor of darkness. Satan's aim in spiritism is to substitute the power of evil spirits for the authority of the Word of God. Okay, this is what's going on with Halloween and psychic fairs, psychic events in pubs all over the country. Satan's aim in spiritism is to substitute the power of evil spirits for the authority of the Word of God. That's the battleground. It always has been. The Word of God always has been the battleground. And so much in our day, the Word of God is the battleground. Do we accept what God says as the truth, or do we accept some other power, some other person who represents another power? Are we of the light or are we of the darkness? The prophet said that in the last days the distinctiveness between light and darkness would grow sharper. Yeah, this is what's happening in the day in which we live. So, glory to God. Paul saw this glorious light and fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." What a shock to his system that was. I am Jesus. He didn't say, "I am the Christ." He didn't say, "I am the Lord, the glorified one." He didn't say, "I am the ascended one who sits on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens." Some of his followers said that about him, but he said, "I am Jesus." Hallelujah, the Savior. I'm the one who died for you. I'm the one who loves you. Are you listening to my voice, Saul? And Saul was listening, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus who you are persecuting." When you persecute the body of Christ, you persecute Jesus. He and his body are one. The Lord and his body are one. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." That's a great question to ask the Lord. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Well, what the Lord wants you to do is to do what you've been doing, unless he tells you something different. And he will do that if you, if there is that sense in your heart that God wants something different, then that's the time to wait on him and find out what that different thing is. Glory to God. And we're going back to Revelation now. John turns around and he sees this glorious figure in the midst of seven lampstands. And he falls down as if he's dead. And there are two things that speak to me here. First of all, that John saw Jesus in the midst of his church. He was surrounded by these seven churches. Jesus was in the midst, right in the middle. And in our lives, whenever we feel maybe that the Lord is far away, well, Jesus is still in the middle. He's still there. He hasn't moved. And the second thing is that when John fell down dead, Jesus laid his right hand on John, saying to him, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." There is nothing to fear from Jesus. The prince of darkness would try to put fear inside Christians, fear inside the church, fear about what might happen. But the Lord comes with his gracious touch and he says, "Don't be afraid." There's some wonderful words in the Old Testament that are very similar. I think of one. Daniel had some mighty revelations of what God was going to do in human history. He saw the whole span of human history. And he saw Jesus glorified. That's in Daniel. And he had these revelations. And he sank down with his face to the ground because they were so awe-inspiring. And then it says, "As he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright." Isn't that a wonderful thing? When the touch of Jesus comes, he makes us stand upright. He takes away every crooked thing out of our lives, out of our minds, out of our speech. And he makes us stand upright. This is what Jesus does for his people. Makes us stand straight. Makes us stand strong in him. So that we don't have to be afraid of anybody or anything. And so the Lord explains the mystery of the seven stars. They're messengers or angels of the churches. It's the same word. Can mean either in Greek. And the seven golden lampstands. Gold. Pure gold. The pure place that has oil flowing in it. That's the church of Jesus Christ. The place of purity. The place of holiness. The place that has the oil of the Holy Spirit flowing in its midst. That's the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is in the midst. Glory to his wonderful name. And he's not going anywhere. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus isn't going anywhere. We're going somewhere. When he comes, we're going up to join him. If we haven't already got there. But Jesus is in the midst of his church. And then the Lord has some things to say to John. I'm just going to pick on one of them. And the words are, hold fast. Hold fast. So, still in Revelation, we're going to go to chapter 3 and verse 11. Chapter 3 and verse 11. The Lord says, behold, I'm coming quickly, or I'm coming soon, or I'm coming speedily. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Okay, this is after the reassuring touch of the Lord, we have the return in glory of the Lord. This is the antidote to depression and despair. Paul says to the church of the Thessalonians who just believed, we don't know how long, but sometime, and to the Philippians, he says, you're eagerly waiting for the Lord to return. Are we? Are we? That's the question we must ask ourselves, beloved, yeah? Are we eagerly waiting for the Lord to return? Because the Holy Spirit wants to beget that in you and me, that we're waiting to see Him. We're waiting to see His face. We're waiting to see His glory. We're waiting for the revelation of who Jesus really is. Because when He comes back, He's not coming back as a humble carpenter to be despised by men. He's coming back as the Lord of glory. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Especially those who have despised Him, despised His Word. If we despise God's Word, that's tantamount to despising Him. And God says, if you despise me, I will despise you. There's a warning to those in our day who are very loud in their contempt for the Word of God. Hold fast what you have. Hold fast. Hold it fast. It's in the grip. We've had that word grip actually this morning. Somebody prayed it out. You're in the... Hold on tightly to what you have already received from God. Obadiah. Who is Obadiah? Who was Obadiah? Nobody really knows who Obadiah was. but he's got a name. He's in the Bible. And if you and I love Jesus, we'll have a name. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's going to be there forever. Think of that. The things that God deals with here, they're not things of a moment or things of a day. What God does lasts forever. Obadiah is in the Bible. And he said, there will be those who the house of Israel shall possess their possessions. And okay, we maybe think of literal possession, but here God is speaking of spiritual possession. What do you possess in Christ today? What do you have that God has given to you? Well, we saw the first thing in chapter 1, this wonderful song of the redeemed. He's to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter's singing that song right now. Our dear Peter, he's singing that song right now. Yeah, we have a song of redemption. God has redeemed us from slavery to sin. Glory to His wonderful name by Jesus Christ. Bought with His precious blood. What else do we have? Well, we have some tremendous things that God has given to us. We are people who possess things that God has given to us as a group of churches. God has given to us a realization that we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit if we are to live in a way that pleases Him in this world. What does that mean? Well, it means simply that I give myself, body, soul and spirit, over to God and ask Him to come and fill me and be my Lord, be my Master, be the one who controls my life. Give my life into the possession of another to really be my Lord and I, His love slave. And baptism of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've been listening this morning, haven't we, beloved, to gifts of the Holy Spirit. People speaking, brothers and sisters speaking out words that have come from the Lord, which we've tested and received and heard the Lord speaking to us through those gifts. This we have from Jesus Christ. We have that consciousness that we are a fellowship of believers. We are one body in Christ. We've broken bread together and drunk the cup of Jesus together, the cup of communion. We've drunk it together because we are one body in Jesus. And the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This we have from Jesus Christ. These are our possessions in Him. Glorious possessions. Hold fast what you have. This is a command, beloved. This is a command. We've got to hold on to these things. What did the early disciples hold on to? The apostles' doctrine. That's the word of God. They held on to breaking bread together. They held on to fellowship together. And they held on to praying together. And it was all in the context of worshipping Jesus as far above all, high over all. Hallelujah. Glorious Lord. That's what they did. And that's what we need to hold on to in this our day. Hold fast that which you have. There's another hold fast in chapter 2 and verse 13. Chapter 2 and verse 13. The Lord is speaking to the church at Pergamos. And that's a place in Asia Minor. In modern day Turkey, and it was the place where parchment was first made, and the Lord says this to John, I know your works to the church, through John, to the church there, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, you hold fast to my name. And did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Okay, so here's something that we have to hold fast to, and that's my name. The name of Jesus. Why? Well, because Satan is active in the world in which we live. Satan can only be in one location at any one time. He may be able to move very fast from one location to another, but he is in a specific location. There's no equality between God and Satan. You know, that's called duality. There is nothing there. They're as far apart as heaven and hell. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. God knows everything. He's omniscient. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And the devil is none of those things. Okay, Satan is none of those things. But Satan has a throne, a place which is his throne. Now, in Pergamos, there was a throne to a particular god of the Greeks called Zeus. And this temple looked like a throne. It was horrible. There were sculptures on it of creatures, serpent-like creatures, and men, and whoever put their skill into that throne were consummate in their skill, but evil in their intentions. That was the throne that was where Caesar was worshipped. Okay, Caesar worship, emperor worship, began in this area that we're looking at in the Bible here. And Pergamos was the second city to adopt it. So they worshipped Caesar as Lord, as God in that place. And for the early Christians, they could never say Caesar is Lord, because Jesus Christ is Lord. And they knew that to say Caesar is Lord is to put him on an equality with God. And he's a man, a sinner. Jesus is Lord. So, for that alone, they lost their lives. They laid down their lives. They didn't lose their lives, they gained their lives. They were willing to lay down their lives for the sake of holding to the name of Jesus. You held fast to my name, he says. And that's what we need to do, beloved, in these days. There are lots of people ashamed of the name of Jesus. We don't need to be ashamed. Jesus has done everything for us. Jesus bore the shame for us on the cross that we might be his free people. Live for him and unto him. So, in 1911, that throne of Zeus was taken from Turkey to Berlin. You all know what happened in 1914. You all know what happened in 1939. The throne of Zeus is still in Berlin. Okay. Hold fast to my name. The name of Jesus. Hallelujah. At the name of Jesus. Lift high the name of Jesus. You know, when one of the apostles was he'd been in a revival, and then the Holy Spirit said, go to that desert place over there. And that must have been a hard thing, because there are people come to the Lord all over the place, but God said, no, I want you to go over there. And, you know, he listened to the voice of the Spirit, and he did what the Spirit said, and he went down on this desert road, and, yeah, what's here, Lord? And then suddenly in the distance he spies the chariot coming, and the Spirit says to him, you go and run alongside that chariot. Well, okay, I'll do my best, Lord. Okay, but as he runs alongside that chariot, he hears a man reading, and he's reading the scriptures. He's reading from Isaiah, the prophet. The one who prophesied of the sufferings of the Christ. Hallelujah. And as Philip hears this man reading, he says, do you understand what you're reading? Yeah. As he runs alongside, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, well, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And Philip says, I can explain it to you, as he runs alongside the chariot. Anyway, and at last the man said, well, why don't you come up and join me? I think Philip was, you know, oh, thank you. So he jumps into the chariot, and he takes that same scripture and he preaches to him Jesus. Jesus. Jesus isn't complicated. Jesus is Jesus. Hallelujah. He's our Savior. He's the Lord. He loves us and died for us. And if we don't ever tell anybody anything but that, that he died for us and God raised him from the dead and he's the Lord of heaven and earth, that's enough to see somebody come to glory. Praise the name of the Lord. Jesus. He preached to him Jesus. And Paul, when he heard the name of Jesus, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. And then later Paul wrote, this is the name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There was a man called Walker, who was a missionary down in South India, and Amy Carmichael described him by saying that he was like a volcano rising out of a green English lawn. What a wonderful picture, a volcano rising out of a green English lawn. Well, because he'd had an Anglican background, and then he went to India, and he got dissatisfied with the way that things were run by the Anglicans in South India. And he got alone with God, and God spoke to him, so then he got a tent, and then he went around villages preaching the name of Jesus, preaching the gospel in villages of South India. And of course, he got sick many times, and one day he was dying, probably of dysentery or cholera. But as he died, he uttered the name of Jesus. 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 Many years later, there was an old man who was also dying. And he said, I want to die with the name of Jesus on my lips. When I was a young boy, I saw a missionary go to be with Jesus. And he uttered that name. And when I saw him, I wanted to be like him. I'm adapting words there, but who wants to be a spiritual volcano who shakes the apathy and ignorance of people in England today? Who wants to rise like a volcano out of a green English lawn? Think about it, okay. Glory to the name of the Lord. Hold fast what you have. What do we have? Well, there's something that we have that the Ephesian church had lost. In chapter 2 and verse 4, the Lord says to them, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Well, that was a sad thing. But the Lord says, repent and turn to me. Repent. Okay, turn back. Just turn back. Don't keep yourself way out in the wilderness because of something that happened years ago. Don't keep yourself far away from me because you feel like you can never come back because you failed me. Don't ever feel like that. In the eyes of the world, I was the greatest failure who ever was when I was nailed to the tree. But God raised me from the dead. Jesus speaks to us like that. And he says, you, come back to me now. Come back to me. Listen. Just turn back. And that first love, I'll beget that first love in your heart again. What is first love? Pure, passionate, personal love for Jesus. Glory to his wonderful name. Hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to your confession of the Lord. I want to finish by going to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, where the Lord says this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He is faithful. Okay, hold fast to the faithfulness of God. If you don't remember anything else I've said this morning, remember this. Hold fast to the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. He made promises to the fathers and the mothers. We look in Hebrews 11, verse 11. "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." God is faithful to his word. Whatever he promises, God will fulfill. "Hath he said, and shall he not do it?" Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away." And John says, hold fast. Hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to your trust in the promises of God. Hold fast to what you have in him. Hold fast to the name of Jesus. Glory to his wonderful name. Amen.